It is indeed a pleasure to be here with you. I'm mindful of a lot of the problems that people have. They visit with me from time to time. Sometimes we get to looking at ours and they look like the biggest problems in the world, and then we talk to somebody who has got a lot more. So I realize that we certainly need the Lord's help. David wrote in one place in the 122nd chapter of the book of Psalms that I was glad when they said, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." You know, we probably take it for granted a lot of times. We come there on a regular basis and we don't think about what a blessing it is to be able to be there. And then when the Lord shows us these things, well, we realize it. Truly, we're blessed. So as for your prayers for a little while, I've been kind of troubled lately because I've had my mind on a number of things, and I don't like to do that. I like to have it kind of centered on one thing, but it seems to have walked around lately. So I hope that the Lord would help me. If he doesn't, I hope I have the courtesy to sit down. But I ask for your prayers. What I'd like to try to talk on this afternoon for a few moments is three words: sins, thoughts, and tears. I'd like you to consider those as being all essential. Perhaps sins is the most important, but sin is what we're very familiar with. We're all sinners. We're subject to sin. Sin dwells in our being. We certainly know that we are like that. Now, David wrote in the 51st chapter of the book of Psalms concerning sins. He said, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." And that's the way we are. The Primitive Baptists are one of the few, perhaps the only, religious order that I know of that believes in total depravity. It has never been a problem with me to realize that we should believe in total depravity. We cannot see ourselves convicted as we are and unworthy to come before our God in trying to study the Scriptures, because it points it out from the beginning to the end. Scriptures tell us there's none good, no, not one. It says our righteousness is as filthy rags. We're not able to have any of these things. And should we, like I had one man tell me, he said, "Well, you need to choose this. You need to choose to be this way." Well, I would like to do that if I could have someone explain to me how I got started. So I don't know how we would do that. I do know that I feel the conviction quite often. And I feel that certainly the Lord is telling me that I'm not worthy to come before him. I used to travel with a man and work with him for some time. He told me it was always necessary that God season whatever we said. He said you could study as much as you wanted to, but if the Lord didn't season that, it wasn't worth anything. And I've thought about that many times since he's been gone, and I tend to agree with that, because the Lord's got to help us. He's got to give us that strength that we need, and we know that we can draw it from him. I wonder sometime whenever I talk to people and I try to counsel them in my little weak way, whether or not I am saying one thing and doing another. I wonder if I'm living the life that I'm telling them we need to live. And so we have to do like Paul says. We have to continue to examine ourselves. And when we examine ourselves, we find ourselves wanting so many times. "I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Over in the Roman letter, in the 5th chapter of the book of Romans, beginning with the 6th verse, we find Paul writing these words: "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." I'm very thankful for that. I'm thankful that he did die for the ungodly. I'm thankful that he realizes that we're unworthy when we come before him. I'm thankful that he realizes that only through him can we accomplish anything that's of any benefit. And only through him can we speak in his name and honor and serve him. He's got to bless those things. When I was first ordained, I used to go around thinking, well, I've got a lot to do. And I tried to do it all by myself. And in trying to do it by myself, it always was a flop. It just would never come together. I could never see how that these things could work right. And finally, I got to looking when I didn't have any place else to go, and I got to searching the scriptures and begin to find out the truth about that. These brethren talked about the truth this morning, and I think it's so wonderful to have the truth, because when you have the truth, then you're right when you speak something. You have God with you. You have him watching over you. And I trust that I would never say anything or do anything in the stand or out of the stand that would be contrary to those things, because we're so unworthy so many times. When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us. I like those buts that's in the scriptures. It gives one side of it, and then it comes back and says, but. And thank goodness for that, because when God intervenes, those things are better. They're all right then. We need to have that kind of backing. We need to have that strength that we can only draw from our God. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, over in the book of Zephaniah, in the 3rd chapter, in the 12th verse, he said he seeks a poor and afflicted people. Now, that doesn't mean that they're poor monetarily or afflicted physically. That means that we're unworthy to come before our God. He doesn't seek someone that is boisterous, that is out wanting to be recognized, that he's saying, look at me, look what I've done. Instead, he's looking at this poor, worthless sinner who acts and feels just exactly like the publican felt when he bowed his head to the ground and thrust his hand upon his breast and said, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. When we can feel like that, when we understand the way that works, when we understand that that is our position that we need to take, then we can understand why God teaches us those things as he does. How he shows us that we're not worthy to come before him, but he also shows us that whenever we have the power that he gives us, whenever we have the ability to do these things, it comes from him. And when it comes from him, it's spoken with power and with strength, and we can honor and serve him as we should. The scriptures tell us that the whole duty of man is to fear God and obey his commandments, or at the end of the ecclesiastical letter. And that certainly is what we're here for. We're here to serve the true and living God. That's what I felt like that the brethren did this morning, and I trust that I would say nothing that would take away from that this afternoon, because that's the way we are. That's the way we need to be. We need to understand that God is there and he's the one that takes care of us. And if he doesn't take care of us, we're not taken care of. There's no way we can do those things. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Precious ones, there's not any more beautiful words in the scriptures to me than those. Because it's telling you, I have complete control. I have these things in my hands. The brethren talked this morning about the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And I thought, how many times have I thought about that exact expression? The Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, that's quite a title, isn't it? It's a title that no one else has ever been able to share, nor will ever be able to share. When you understand that our God has all power, both in heaven and earth, you understand that he is the one that has given us this. He's the one that has supplied this to us. And because of that, we can rejoice in the true and the living God. So let us give Him praise in these things. Familiar scripture over in the book of Ephesians, second chapter. I can say that. There'll be some here that are thinking ahead of me. And so they'll go say, yeah, I know what that is. But do we know how to be thankful for that? Do we know how important that is for us? Second chapter and the 8th verse. For by grace are ye saved. We have a dear brother that pastored the church at Broken Arrow, where we've had an appointments, and certainly we know that the Lord blessed him so many times. But there never was a time, Hardy, that I ever saw him go into the stand that he didn't talk about grace. He wanted to tell God's children about grace. This grace that's an unmerited favor bestowed upon an undeserving character, this was what he wanted to express. This was what he felt. He knew. He realized that without that help, without that guidance, we didn't have what we needed. We couldn't do those things like we'd want to. He's the one that supplies that. It's an unmerited favor. We didn't do anything to earn it. We couldn't do anything to choose it. We wouldn't choose it. And yet, he gives it to us freely. For by grace are you saved. You know, we can go to the book of 1 Corinthians, 2nd chapter, 14th verse, where it says, a natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit. They are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. There's not anything in a spiritual sense that can ever be discerned except the Lord come into the heart of a little child of God. I have sat for a long time, many times, talking to people, telling them that exact thing, and looking at the blank expression on their face. How that they do not understand how that I could ever believe anything like that. And so I invite them to tell me, show me where I'm wrong in the scriptures. You know, that's the same thing over in the 17th chapter of the book of Thessalonica, or the church of Thessalonica, 17th chapter of John. There was a difference in two churches, the church at Berea and the church at Thessalonica. That difference was the church at Berea searched the scriptures to find out whether or not those things be so. I've had people tell me, oh, I heard the most beautiful sermon here the other day, and he said, that's got to be the truth. So I'd ask him what they said, and he couldn't tell me what they said. But he said it was beautiful, and I want to live by that, and I want to follow those things. I said, well, where do you find it in the Bible? And they couldn't tell me. And I think, well, okay, what you're telling me, you believe what man tells you. That's all you've got. You believe what man says, and when man says something, then you say, well, that's it. That's surely the way it is. Sounds like a great thing to me. But they search the scriptures. That church searched the scriptures to find out whether or not those things be so. And when you find it in the scriptures, you know you found the truth. Because we read that all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Though every word in this Bible is important. There's not anything that's put in there by accident. Not anything put in there is contradictory. If you've got a contradictory thing that you think you've found in the Bible, then you need to search more. Because it's in your understanding and not in the Bible. The Word of God is true from the beginning to the end. Jesus came proclaiming that, and He proclaimed Himself to be the author of it. Listen, precious ones, He certainly is. They can't say too much about the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They can't say too much about what He's done for His children. They can talk about the suffering. They can talk about the persecution. They can talk about all those things that went to Him. All those things that He bore for us. They can talk about Him hanging on the cross, shedding His precious blood, and giving His life on that cross. And they can talk about Him going to that tomb and being in that tomb for 3 days and 3 nights and ascending from that tomb. Precious ones, they can never say enough about Him. They can never say enough about that great price that He paid for His children. And thanks be to God, we have that. Because if we tried to find any understanding, if we tried to find any explanation in the Bible contrary to that, we're not going to find it. I've never been able to find it, and I don't believe it's there. And I'm thankful that we can trust in that. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And how many times I've thought that truly we'd boast. Man knows himself. I've had people stand in the stand, listen to them. They say, if you knew me the way I know myself, you wouldn't sit there and listen to me. And if I knew you the way I know myself, I wouldn't stand up here and talk to you. But that's the way it is. Because the Lord knows our infirmities. He knows our weaknesses. And He's there to lift us up. He's there to carry us forward. He's there to strengthen us in these times. He's there to give us that direction that we need in our life. And when He gives us that direction, then we can go forward. And we can cry as Thomas did, my Lord and my God. You know, Thomas didn't believe that Jesus actually came back. He didn't believe that it was the same one that was hanging on that cross that was standing before him. And he told him to feel the nail prints in his hand. Feel the wound in his side. I don't think he ever did that. I've thought about that many times and I thought, well, I don't believe he ever did that. I think he understood then. That's why he proclaimed, my Lord and my God. I understand these things now. I can follow these things. I can use these things. Don't you think the man could preach with power a whole lot more after that than he could before? He only knew what he had seen in the past and the way these things had taken place. He didn't know about that risen Savior. He didn't believe about that risen Savior. He didn't believe that one had come back to witness to them, to show these things to them, to encourage them. You know, we still need that kind of encouragement, and we still get it, Brother Allen. Many times we have people that come to us and will tell us something, and I might kind of pass it off as not being too significant. And the more I think about it, the more I think that man told me something that's a blessing to me. He gave me something I could take and hold on to, and he helped me to go forward in these things and proclaim my Lord and my God. Even though we're sinners, we have one who has overcome sin for us. Scripture says he became sin for us who knew no sin. He didn't know any sin. You know, when he was hanging between the thieves, they began to rail on him. And finally this one says, rebuke the other one. He said, we are here indeed justly. Yeah, they earned being up there, didn't he? But this man, he's done nothing. He's done nothing. But do you think anything would have changed? Let me tell you, these things were planned away before that. They were planned and they happened exactly like they were planned. There was not going to be anything change. It was going to be exactly like the Lord had planned it. He didn't set those things up just on the spur of the moment. These things were planned completely out. I've had a problem in my life in that a lot of times I don't plan like I should. I need to do things a little different, quite differently sometimes. And I think, well, I'm thankful my God's not like that. I'm thankful my God has all of these things completely in order. He's in control, and there's not any way that he's not going to be in control. The scripture says he overcame death, hell, and the grave. And precious ones, that's a mouthful. That's a whole lot. He overcame death, hell, and the grave. And because of that, he has prepared a place for his children that when this time comes, they'll be in immortal glory with him. When he comes back and calls his children home, they'll come home. That's why I like that scripture so much in the book of John in the 6th chapter, where it's all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will that sent me, that of all which you've given me, that I should lose nothing, but raise him up again the last day. You know, you don't say something like that, and you don't say it in that way without having the power of God behind it. You know, they tell me that a person goes down upon their knees when they pray to God. If they earnestly pray to God, that prayer has got to come from God. It can't come from man. Man doesn't have that ability. He's got to take that man. He's got to break that man down. He's got to cause that man to realize his unworthiness. And he's got to cause him to see the power that he's given to him, the power that he has there at his disposal, that he can help him along the way. He can encourage him. Then you can go to the Lord and you can pray as you should. We read in the book of James where it says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That's been troublesome to me a lot of times because I think, have I ever prayed affectionately and fervent? Well, if the situation gets to that point, which it does sometimes, I feel like I do because I understand how much we need him. What happens when people more or less deny him, go their own way, try to do things their own way? What happens when all these things fall apart a lot of times? Where do they go then? They go right where they should have gone in the first place. They go to God and they ask him for his help. And when he blesses them, just like the brother said this morning, a lot of times they don't thank him. They don't thank him after they've been blessed. And so I look at myself. Once again, I examine myself, as Paul said, and I find myself wanting there too. So we find ourselves in need a lot of times, but we can understand that this has been overcome by our Lord. He's done this for us. He's paid this for us. In the Hebrew letter, there's a scripture in the seventh chapter, 26th verse. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Here we have a God that we need to recognize. I wonder sometimes when I talk to people, when they begin to tell me what they believe in the Lord, when they begin to tell me about Jesus, I say, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? And they begin to tell me what they think. I think they're serving a different God than I'm serving. They're not looking at the same God. They're not giving him honor and praise like they should. They're taking it away from him. They're turning some of that towards themselves and not to him. That's not what the scriptures teach. The scriptures teach we have a jealous God. He will be served. Precious ones, if it's one of his children that's doing something like that, they're going to pay for that, believe me. And I feel like we do. Sometimes I feel like that when we turn ourselves away from God, we're going to feel that. We're going to feel that wrath. We're going to understand that we're not supposed to go that way. We don't correct our children because we hate them. We correct our children because we love them. And we want them to grow up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And when we correct them like that, that's to help them along the way, to encourage them, to give them that help they need. Well, the Lord has done the same thing to us, and he's going to correct us if we get out of line. And he teaches he is. Talking about a judgment, I listened to a sermon the other day on judgment, and they were talking about this judgment, how that certainly the Lord's people are judged every day. I believe that with every bit of my heart. I believe that judgment is every day of our lives. Whatever we go through, however we do those things, we're being judged on those things. There won't be a final judgment at the end of time for God's children. Our blessed Savior has taken care of that. He paid that price for us. I like that song where it says, Jesus paid it all. All for sin I owe. Sin if left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. So we have this to look at. We understand this is our God. This is the one we serve. This is the one we can be thankful for and trust in. Let's go a few minutes to the subject of thought. If we go over to the 139th chapter of the book of Psalms, sometimes I mark these things and then I can't find them. I think, well, I got those where I can just turn right to them. I'd like to have them down enough that I could just quote them. Sometimes I can, sometimes I can't. 139th chapter of the book of Psalms in the 17th verse. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How precious are thy thoughts unto me. What does it say about thoughts? He says, our ways are not his ways. Our thoughts are not his thoughts. What are they? They're higher than ours. A way higher than ours. We don't understand the immensity of those thoughts and those ways. But precious ones, he manifests himself to us every once in a while. And when he does that, then we begin to realize that his thoughts are upon his children. We begin to realize that he's watching over us. He's caring for us. You know, the scriptures tell us that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the throne, making intercession for us. He didn't just come to this world and become man and go through all this persecution, give his life and go to the tomb. He's sitting at the right hand of that throne, making intercession for us. every moment of our lives. He's there to take care of us and provide for us until that time that he comes back. You know, I look at everything around us sometime, and I think according to all of these things, it looks like it shouldn't be too long. But we don't know about that. Scripture says we don't know that time. We don't know when those things are going to happen. But the most wonderful thing about that is we know it's going to happen. We know because we believe the Scriptures. We understand them by faith. We believe these things. We didn't see them happen. We didn't see Christ come through this world and do these miracles and do all these things. But we read about them and we believe them. We believe this is the Word of God and He's teaching us in these things. It's not something that we just read as a something that's fiction. This is the truth. And Jesus is the epitome of it. I am the way, the truth, and the life. What more do you need? Well, there's not anything else that we need. How precious also are the thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. You know, that has a lot of meaning. That's a beautiful text. When I awake, I'm still with thee. I'm still there. He watches over us. He cares for us. I don't know. I wonder sometimes when I try to reason some of these things out, how do people go through life without realizing that? Well, the truth of the matter is, until the Lord comes in and changes that heart, they don't even have a desire to understand those things. They don't know what they're missing, therefore they don't miss it. You don't miss something if you don't understand what you're missing. But when you understand what you're missing, then what happens if you miss it? Precious ones, that's to your shame. That's something that that is going to haunt you. That's something that you're going to carry, and you're definitely going to have to be. You're going to have to feel that strife. You're going to have to feel that rod once in a while. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand when I awake. I'm still with thee. I'm thankful for that. We have a God who's provided for us. We have a God who's given us that great covenant that whenever this comes to pass, that every one of his children will be in immortal glory with him. There won't be any left out. And the Scriptures tell us in John 6:44, no man can come to me. No man. I've had people tell me, say, well, all I got to do is just make up my mind to do this and I'll get it done. No, you can't do that. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Incidentally, you can draw someone that's dead. But if they're alive, you can lead someone that's alive, but you can only draw them if they're dead. You can still bring them forth. No man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up again the last day. So we know certainly that he's there for us and that he's taking care of us. He continues to encourage us. He continues to give us these things, and we can rejoice in that. Now the last two verses of this chapter said, search me, O God. Now we've got it around the other side. Search me. You know, David made a statement like that every once in a while, didn't he? Search me. But he made mistakes. Tell me one person that had never made mistakes. Tell me one person that ever walked the face of this earth other than Christ himself that never made a mistake. I'm telling you that it's there, and he knows it's there, and he provides for us because it is there. He understands these things. He understands that he'll take care of us and that we need that care. We definitely need that care. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. That's convicting to me a lot of times because I get to thinking. Some of the things I'm thinking, they're not godly. They're not what I need to be thinking. And it seems like sometimes things happen that causes my mind to shift and to look to my Lord. And then I have to thank him for it again and again. Because he turns me around and helps me to realize, here's what the truth is. Here's what I can hold on to. Here's what I can depend on. You know, it's great to have something to depend on. You want that. But you begin to realize after a little while that without the Lord's help, that's a difficult thing to do. It's a difficult thing to go through this world. You listen to people talk about how wonderful this... I had a man tell me the other day how wonderful the world was. And I said, well, I'm glad you're doing okay. Because a lot of times I don't find it very wonderful. Sometimes I do. whenever I'm able to watch my little grandchildren grow and watch these things, I think it's a wonderful world. But let me tell you, there's a lot of times when we don't, and we all know about that, don't we? We know that the devil uses everything that he can. He spoke as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Certainly he does that. He takes every advantage that he can, and he always will. As long as this world exists, he'll always take that advantage. But precious ones, he never overcame Christ. Christ overcame him. And because of that, he never will prevail in those things. Now, he might cause you to have a lot of trouble. He's caused me to have enough trouble in my life from time to time. But let me tell you, our God has control. Amen. Our God is over all. See, if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. See, if there be any wicked way in me. Well, there's another conviction that we know we're going to carry. We're going to have that. We've got that conviction. And so we know that that's there. Let's look at the book of Matthew. In the 11th chapter of the book of Matthew, 2nd and 3rd verse, let's examine this word tears for a moment. When John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent to us his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? What was the situation? Jesus came into that part of the country, didn't he? And John heard about it. John was in the prison. And he sent these two disciples that he had and said, Art thou the Christ, or shall we look for another? Here was the one that recognized Jesus, the one they quoted this morning, said, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Here was one that requested that he baptize him. And he said, he questioned him whether or not he should baptize him. He said, I have need to be baptized of thee. And he said, Suffer it to be so. So he took him down into the water and he baptized him. When he came out of the water, he heard these words, This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. This was the same man, and he was in prison. We don't know what kind of suffering he went through in prison, probably a lot. There's a lot of persecution that went on in prison, probably still does. But precious ones, he got to the point that he wasn't even sure of that. Have you ever got to the point that you feel like you're not sure? I've got to the point where I have. From time to time, I get to thinking, what's the matter with me? I don't even trust things that I've professed to trust all my life. I need to look at these things. I need to understand that my God has control. I need to understand that he's there for me. He's there to take care of me. And I might get to the point, Art thou the Christ, or shall we look for another? That's a shameful thing. And how did Jesus handle it? And I love that part too. He could have admonished him. He could have just torn him apart. What's the matter with you? Don't you know? You baptized me. You recognized me as being the Son of God. You recognized all these things. You came and with a message, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You gave all of these messages to him. And here you're questioning the Christ, the Son of the living God. What's the matter with you? He didn't do that. What'd he do? Go and show John again. Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. Show him again. Now that's a lesson too, isn't it? Because how do we handle things like that? How do we do that? Are we going to admonish that person that's asking me the question? Are we going to say, what's the matter with you? Haven't you heard all these things? Don't you believe these things? Haven't you held these things in your heart all your life? Can't you use these things in your life? We'd probably admonish them pretty good, wouldn't we? Go and show John again these things. Show him again. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised up. And the poor have the gospel preached to them. That's wonderful too. There's so many things that are wonderful in the scriptures. Show him again. I hope that's the way he looks at us, brother. Go show him again. Because we might get to that point. We don't know. We don't know what the extent of our ability is in those things. But we know where the strength is. And we know who we need to turn to. And just like anybody else, whenever we tried all our own way and our way didn't work and we went down upon our knees to our Lord, we know that that's where we need to go because he's the only one that could help us. He's the only one that could raise us up out of that. He says, I have delivered, I doth deliver, and I shall yet deliver. Precious ones, there's deliverance in Christ. Nobody can say enough about Christ. You can build him up and build him up and build him up, use scripture after scripture, but you can never say enough about him. It's like the intensity they were talking about. This intensity just grows and grows, and it just never stops, because this is the power of God. This is something that we have that truly we can trust in. Over in the book of Psalms, again, and David was a good example, you know, because David had so many things happen to him that we can relate to in our own lives. We can look at that. Now, we didn't. We might not have been involved like he did sometimes, but we can look at ourselves and say, well, I'm unworthy too. I'm not worthy to come before my God. I'm not worthy to receive all these blessings. And certainly we can relate that way. 56th chapter of Psalms, 8th verse. Thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? Put my tears in a bottle. You know, there's not a tear that God's children shed that he didn't know about. If he knows every sparrow when it falls, if he knows all these things, do you think he wouldn't know the tears whenever one of his children sheds tears? Do you understand the great love that he had to send his only begotten son to suffer and die for you, to give his life for you, to go to the tomb and represent you there, to come out of that tomb representing you? Do you understand how much that is? Do you understand that he loved you so much that he did those things? He sent his only begotten son to suffer and die for you. He did that. He did that work. And he knows every tear that they shed. All those tears that they shed, he knows about them. So when we look at those things, we look at those three things. Sins, thoughts, and tears. We're looking at our Savior. We're looking at the Savior that overcomes sin. We're looking at the Savior who had the thoughts that he did all these things, provided for us. We're looking at the tears that he realized were there, and he knows every one of them. What's the shortest scripture there? Jesus wept. He wept, didn't he? He wept. Precious ones, we have a loving Savior. We have one who's there for us. We have one that is with us in the sixth trouble and the seventh trouble. He'll not forsake us. When we read scriptures like that and understand that he's got all these things in his hands, that he's in complete control and that he does these things for us, we have reason to rejoice. There's no way that we couldn't rejoice. We would have to say, as Thomas did, my Lord and my God. May God bless you. Thank you for your kind attention.